How many of you have a hobby and are willing to admit it? Come on, some of you are pretty crafty. I know I've seen some of the things that you've done. All of us enjoy something different. It's called a diversion when you get aside from the ordinary, average life. Thank you. Just hang on to those for a second here, my helper on the spot. Some of us are obsessed with our hobbies, and for others, it's diversion. You know, it's something you do to take a break, to get away from the everyday and the ordinary routine. Some of you know this about me, if you've been in one of our membership groups, that I am a toxophilite. Does anyone remember what a toxophilite is or what toxophily is? It is this hobby that at one time was a profession in England, old England, of building bows, English longbows. And I like to do it the old-fashioned way. I've got a shaver's bench, if you've ever seen one of those. And I use one of these to do it. This is called draw shave. And on an annual basis, I go out in the woods and I'll take a gander and look for some certain types of trees. Osage is the best, hickory, ash, red elm. This happens to be a piece of locust. And we cut the tree into sections. They're called staves. And that doesn't look like much, but the goal is as you apply the tool, the task begins to take shape, and eventually, there you go, you better hold that for me, you begin to form something that looks, or should look, something to that effect. Anybody recognize what that would be, Brandon? You're a smart guy. What do you think that is? You got it. Thank you. I appreciate that. Somebody knows what I'm trying to make here. Lacking the string and the arrow. And suddenly you've got a fairly significant tool, don't you? As the English won wars, as they determined and perfected how to build longbows and shoot arrows with such power they could penetrate armor. And I'm not taking on any Englishmen or any warriors in this case, but I do shoot targets and ultimately get out in the woods every fall with my that year's bow and do my best to tag something to bring home to eat so we don't have to rely on roadkill at our house if possible. That's my hobby. That's what I like to do. Thank you if you want to set those over there. I'm a toxophilite, and Keith will appreciate that because he is too, and perhaps you've taken your hand at something similar. The tool, the draw shave, facilitates the task. You can build a bow like that with all kinds of other tools. Like I said, I kind of like to do it the old-fashioned way. And you know that God is in the process of fashioning and shaping your life. And for some of us, we're raw material. We're just cut off the tree. We're green. For others, he's been shaping you and working you kind of the old-fashioned way, a little bit at a time, peeling away at the exterior and shaping you into something that's useful in his hand, like that bow would be for an archer. And I want to suggest to you that we have an opportunity today and for the next several weeks to be part of something that I think is very significant. It's a task that God has given us as his people to do. And it's not unique to you and I or to our church. It's universal. It's something that he's been doing for centuries, millennia. And in fact, it's something that he has told us specifically in Scripture that he wants to do in and then through us. And the tools that he uses to accomplish the task are before us. They are within us. Perhaps there's one in your hand. This morning, I'd like to introduce our series for the next several weeks, Bold Faith, and do, in a sense, a review. It's something we have done for the last 6 years, and I've kind of launched the series in a similar sense in the last 6 years. So the message today may be review or familiar for you. I can't think of anything more substantial or significant than to go back and to look at faith. And what, in essence, is faith? What does God ask or require of us to have faith? And not just any kind of faith. the kind of faith that we want to promote in Branch County here in the next several weeks. Bold faith. I want to start, if you have your bulletin, by turning to the inside cover there and find my message. And then hang on to the, I hate to use the word guts, but you got plenty of them here this morning, don't you? Some materials in the other hand. Keep those close. We're going to refer to those bold faith materials in just a minute. I want to begin by suggesting to you something that I suspect you believe as well, and that is that faith is foundational. It is basic to the Christian life. It's not supplemental. It's not optional. We are told repetitively in scriptures throughout the Old and New Testament that that is exactly what God requires of you and I, faith. First of all, we are saved by faith, actually I should say through faith, and then are called to live by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, perhaps some of you have memorized that verse or know it by heart. Finish it with me. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that is not of ourselves, it is what? It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, not something you have to conjure up. Something that God does in and through you. He says, so no one can boast. Romans 1, 16 and 17, one of my favorite, all-time favorite passages. I survived college with Romans 1, 16. And it was there that I discovered Romans 1, 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the Apostle Paul writes, Romans 1, 16. Because it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. You say, well, I know somebody that'll never be saved. And I tell you, you don't know the power of the gospel. It could save anyone. And then it finishes by saying, or Paul finishes with the next verse. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. I don't know if you understand what he's saying there. He's saying, if you want to be right with God, you have to trust him. If you don't trust him, you cannot be right with God. If you will not entrust yourself to him, that shouldn't surprise you because every relationship is built on trust. The power of every relationship ultimately is dependent upon that factor, the trust factor. You and I know that, those of you who are married, the struggles and the temptations and the pull on that relationship frequently test trust and the ability to communicate that one to another. God says without faith, you cannot. He cannot save you. It's by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 tells us simply to walk by faith, to live your life on a daily basis, let me use a synonym, by trust or by dependence or by reliance on him. Faith is foundational. It's active, number two. It's not passive. It's dynamic. It's not static. It's more verb than it is a noun, although we often speak of the faith, don't we, meaning our doctrine or beliefs. But typically what faith refers to is the active willingness of someone to trust or entrust themselves, specifically to God. Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 6. Have you got your Bible? If you haven't yet, pop over there. I'm kind of moving quick. Let me take a pause here on this passage way back in the New Testament, known as the Hall of Faith passage, Hebrews 11. You'll find a repeated phrase throughout the whole chapter, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And the author of Hebrews will revisit some of the great saints of old in the Old Testament, and he reminds us those guys lived by faith just like you and I have to. They had to learn to trust God just like you and I do today. It was by faith, ultimately, that God affirmed them as righteous. But notice the first verse there, Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That's a definition of faith. What is faith? It's being confident of things that you, what? Hope for has to do with the future. How many of you have much confidence in the future these days, politically speaking? Boy, there's a question mark in most Americans' minds, isn't there? Where are we headed as a nation? In fact, where's the world going? Well, the Bible says you're going to have to live by faith as a believer in God, as one of his people. You've got to put your hope or your confidence in him as it relates to the future, as what is to yet to come. But more than that, it's the assurance of what? Of the invisible. Not only does faith relate to the future, things that haven't yet occurred. That's when you need faith. It also relates to the present in things that you cannot see, even though you believe in them, i.e. God, for example. So the author tells us, that's the essence of faith. That's what faith is about. And if you go down a little bit further in the passage there, verse 6, he adds, and without faith, it's possible to please God? That's not what my verse says. Does yours say that? What does it say? Impossible to please God. Now, I've seldom seen in one sentence those two words, God and impossible. Typically, it's the reverse, isn't it? Because with God, what? All things are possible. And the Bible says, no, they're not. There are certain things that are impossible even for God. You say, well, I thought he was God. He can do everything. No, he can't. And in fact, he tells us, for example, that he cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. He can't do that. And he couldn't do it because it's contra his nature. God is truth. He can't do anything that contradicts his nature. Don't you know? And the Bible says, you know what? He can't even be pleased when people don't trust him. You can't do that. It's impossible to please God without faith. And he gives an explanation, because anyone who comes to him, first of all, must believe that he exists. How many believers have we got in the bunch this morning? I suspect that's why you've come to church, isn't it? Maybe for the coffee and refreshments afterwards. But I guess, my best guess is because really you do believe that God is real. You have that sense of his reality. That's first. He says, but good news, finish the verse there. Not only do you believe that he exists, but that he what? He rewards those who earnestly seek him. There's a payoff. There's a benefit. It's going to be worth it. If you'll pursue a relationship with God, you will be so glad, ever so glad you did. It's the kind of God that he is. Don't you know? And the Bible says that's what faith is all about. It's being sure and certain of what you hope for. Our part is to trust God, and his part is to work on our behalf. God initiates, we saw in the Old Testament here this past year, we respond. And your response and my response invariably needs to be a response of faith and obedience. It's almost always exactly that, to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in... Okay, you know the song too, don't you? It's like the right hand and the left hand. No, it's like the right hand and the left hand. You trust and obey. They go together like peanut butter and jelly. And as a result, something good is created as you trust him. How many of you like to fly in planes, in turbulence, thunderstorms? Boy, I'm not too big on that. How about you? I frequently, at one time in my life, flew between America and South America over the equator, and invariably, it was an overnight flight, and almost every time I've ever done this, didn't depend on the time of year, there was always a thunderstorm about the time that you hit the Amazon jungle. 36,000 feet, 3 o'clock in the morning. These are night flights. I mean, they do that on purpose. They try to put you out so that you can sleep through the 10-hour drudgery of the flight. And I remember many a night, it seems like, maybe a dozen or so is all that they really accounted to, being woken up, bing, bing, and the lights are turning on. You know what that means? It means seat backs up, put on your safety belt, what do they call those oxygen things are falling out of, hang on, you know, crash position, all those things you do when you're being riveted in turbulence. And I love to tell the fact that I've survived every one of those. Have you noticed that? I shook the hand personally of the pilot every time we hit ground safely. I didn't care where we landed, just as well, long as I had both feet back on planet Earth. I felt good about it. Do you know what? I had nothing to do with the process of safe delivery. My assignment was simply to board the plane. And it was the pilot's job, along with the crew, and ultimately the airplane itself, that transported me and has transported you safely. That's what faith is. It's simply boarding the plane. It's taking God at his word and saying, Lord, if I'm going to trust you in this, and I'm going to get on board. I don't like this. Bing, bing, lights are going off, seat belts. This is a rocky trip here. But you're the captain of my life. And I believe the ship is seaworthy. I do. That's why I boarded it to begin with. And I'm on board. That's what God has asked you and I to do on a daily basis. To entrust yourself, your life to him. And allow him to transport us, to move us, to take us by faith where he wants us to be. In whichever life circumstance we encounter. Faith is active. You and I are actively submitting ourselves as God works on our behalf. He initiates and we respond in faith. Not only that, but faith is, notice the next point there, it's not a feeling. It's not something that you wait until you conjure up or you feel in order to act. It's really more volitional than it is emotional. It's acting regardless of how you feel. By simply believing God and doing as if you felt like it. I'll give you a good example of that over in the book of Luke, chapter 5. Story of Peter and company. They're fishing. And as they're fishing all night, how'd they do? No luck. Didn't do a thing, did they? They come in, beach the boat, and they're pulling out their nets, and Jesus shows up. He's just a little bit too late. He does some teaching, and then he sends them back out. And Peter says this to him, Lord, we fished all night, and we didn't get a thing. Jesus says, put out your boat and let down your nets for a catch. And Peter says that, I think this is really important. Here's the fisherman taking advice from a carpenter. How many of you feel the same? Husbands, when your wife is advising you where to park, or, hey, listen, I'm the driver here. I'm the chauffeur. I can handle this one. I'm just kidding you, wives. I know you would never do that. Giving advice where not needed or when it's out of your realm, right? So here's a carpenter that advises these professional fishermen how to catch fish. Listen, you guys need to put out your boats, put down your net for a catch. And Peter says, we fished all night. We didn't catch a thing. Next line. Have you got in yours? I think it's verse 5, isn't it? But if you, what? If you say so, we'll put out the nets. Peter, James, John, off we go. We're back out on the lake. How'd it go at that point? Well, what's the title of the passage there? Have you got a title, a subtitle above it? Is it the miraculous catch? They caught more fish than they'd caught all their lives. It's the best catch they ever had. Why? I think it's because they followed Jesus' advice. They did as he said. Regardless of how he felt, Peter said, all right, Lord, because you say so, I don't feel like it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to act regardless of my feeling, by faith, and see what the results are. Let me give you another account that I've been perpetually impressed with. It's found in the book of Matthew, if you've got your Bible. I'll turn over there with you. Matthew chapter 8. And the title here is The Faith of the Centurion. At least that's how mine is entitled in verse 5. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, "Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but," what? Next line. You want to underline a verse in your Bible? You just say the word. This guy's been watching Jesus. This isn't cold turkey. I think this centurion, he's from Capernaum. That's Jesus' home turf. That's where he set up headquarters in Galilee. And I think this centurion, this isn't blind faith. And I don't think God's asking you to have it either. He wants you to do your homework. I think this guy had seen Jesus in action and he knew how he operated. And so he employs him on his behalf. Got a problem. I've got a servant. One of my prized men is down. I need you to raise him up. Jesus says, "Okay, let's go." And the centurion says, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof." Now, he wasn't a Jew. What was he? He was a Roman. That was uncouth. It was uncool, we'd say. It was unclean, they'd say, for a Jew to enter a Roman's house. And he says, "No, I'm not asking you to go that far. All I'm asking you to do is what? Say the word. Just say it. And my servant will be healed." Now watch, he explains himself and gets accolades that reverberate to our day. "For I myself am a man," what does your version say? Mine says under, hupo in Greek. Or does it say over? You see, we misinterpret authority. I think that's one of the prime problems that our generation, this new generation, is wrestling with, responding to authority. I think that's huge. And you and I, parents and grandparents, we've got our work cut out for us on a regular basis, working with our kids and teaching them to respond to authority. But there's a premise here about who exactly has authority and can exercise it. This guy is a centurion, had how many men under his command? 100. Not too tough, was it? First question. And he says, "I too am a man, not with authority or having authority over people." He says, "I'm under authority." Under whose authority? The 100 men? No. Under the authority of Rome. "Therefore," he says, "because of that, I say to this guy, you go and he goes, and that one, you do this and he does it. I exercise authority because I myself am submitted to authority." How does that relate to parenting? I think to the degree that you and I are submitted to God's authority, because he has authorized you, he's given you children or grandchildren to exercise authority, to tell that kid, you go and do that, or you come and do this, or to discipline by the authority of God. He says, "I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. Tell this one go and he goes, that one come and he comes. I said to my servant, do this and he does it." When Jesus heard this, notice what? He was amazed. Now notice, most of the time that Jesus is amazed when it relates to faith is because they had so little faith. You'll see that phrase, won't you? He was amazed at how incredulous, how little faith they had. This is the one exception. He says, "I'm totally impressed." He says, "I haven't found anyone in Israel," none of the Jews, it's a pagan, "with such what?" What was it about that Roman that Jesus says, "Wow, this guy gets it. He has great faith." I'm going to suggest to you one simple principle. He understood the operation of authority. He was submitted to authority, therefore he had authority. Only those who are under authority, biblically speaking, have authority. Do you get it? He knew that Jesus had authority to do what? He just asked him to do it, to heal diseases. How did he know that? Because he probably had heard Jesus teach and speak, and if you read the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus said, "I only do that which pleases" who? Myself? Never. The Father. He was fully submitted to the will of the Father. He was under authority as a man, yet God, submitted to the will of his heavenly Father. Therefore, he had authority to act on his behalf on earth. And Jesus said, "Wow, this guy gets it. What great faith." What was it that he did? he took Jesus at his word. Watch. Verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed that very moment. The centurion did one simple thing, just like Peter when he got in the boat. He just took Jesus' word to heart. If you say so, that's good enough for me. I'm taking off. And as he's heading home, another gospel tells the account. It says that one of his servants, another servant, met him in the road and says, he's alive. Don't bother yourself. The guy's healed. And it says that he inquired, at what time did this occur? And he found out it happened exactly at the moment that Jesus had said it was so. What a great principle. It's not how you feel about something. It's what God says about that. And the choice that you and I make on a daily basis, will I believe God over how I feel? Or I'm going to suggest even over my circumstances or what my circumstances may determine or dictate. Faith is foundational. We're saved through faith. We're to live by faith. It's an active response to God in our lives where we determine to trust him or entrust ourselves or our circumstances to him. And ultimately, it's not a feeling. It's taking God at his word. Now, take note here. There is a human factor involved, and that is it's up to you to believe. It's up to you to trust. You cannot be grandfathered in to the Christian life. Did you notice that? In spite of the strong faith of your parents or your grandparents, every generation, we've already said this too in the Old Testament, must have its own encounter with God. It's up to you to decide whether you will trust him. It's not blind faith like the centurion, and it's not faith in faith. It's ultimately simply faith in God. But the point I want to make, the second point here, is that you need to develop faith or your faith. I like the story where the disciples said to Jesus in Luke 17, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus responded on the spot, hey, you know what? It's not how big your faith is. All you need is the faith of what kind of seed? A mustard seed, like a radish seed. Those of you who are out planting your garden, boy, you don't want to plant radishes on a windy day, do you? They're going to grow all over the place. They're so small. It's not how big your faith is. It's where you plant your faith. It's planted in fertile soil and the environment that nurtures it that determines if it grows. Isn't that right, farmers? Jesus says, you know what? It's up to you to plant that, to put your faith, your hope, your trust in me. And he said, you can move mountains if you do. You're responsible for your own spiritual growth. That sounds like a cop-out from a pastor, doesn't it? Do you know what? That's what your folks told you about your room. You're responsible for your room, kid. It's what some of you have said to your kids in high school. Listen, kid, you're responsible for your grades. Some of you have said that to somebody. You're responsible for your car. If it breaks, who fixes it? Yep, it's yours. And you're responsible for your faith. It's your responsibility to nurture and develop, to grow as a Christian. It's not the responsibility of the pastor or the church or anyone else. As I mentioned, every generation has to make its own way. There's three things I think that serve as an equation here for growing faith. Notice in your outline, if you're following with me there, this is kind of like the equation, I think, the basic ingredients of developing or growing faith. The first is knowledge. You see it there? The second is obedience. It's a response to what we know. And the third factor is time. Good old-fashioned time. It takes time to grow good things. Toadstools grow overnight. How many of you have noticed that? But you've got an oak tree in your front yard. It took, boy, decades to develop and grow that. And likewise, the strength and the fortitude of your faith is going to be fortified or strengthened as time evolves, as it takes time. First of all, knowledge, but faith comes from hearing, verse 17 of Romans 10, and hearing whose words? It's the word of Christ. It's not the word of Jim or of your favorite TV preacher or somebody else's quips and cute sayings from whatever book. It's the Word of God that sustains and nurtures faith. That's the object of our faith. That's the airplane, so to speak, that we size up and board, determining that it's seaworthy or airworthy, I guess it would be. And then obedience is your response and my response, because faith without works is dead. So faith is active, as I suggested. It's more a verb. It's not static or passive. It's something you and I do in response to God and His Word. Obedience. That's why every time I give a lesson or we study something or I preach, I always have a point of application or two or three. I think you and I have to put things in practice. We have to do something with what God says as it relates to our personal lives, ultimately to see the benefits, to develop and grow our faith. And then it takes time. The sower and the seed, it's that process that every farmer understands. And in fact, I think repetition, routinely, reviewing is helpful. So ultimately, like a muscle, faith grows with exercise. Let me say the opposite is also true. It attritions without it. How many of you, it's been a few years, and when you get back on the bicycle or you get out in the gym to take a jog or you try something you used to do and suddenly you realize, wow, I hadn't done that for a while. I'm feeling it. I'd forgotten about those parts of my body. Faith requires exercise, just like your body. It grows and is nurtured as you exercise it. And it attritions without it. Now, notice in your bulletin there's a little outline, an example that I want to use of the train. Some of you have seen this. I'm on a Hockett from Campus Crusade. That's where I picked it up in college. And this is the fact, faith, feeling, circumstance, express. Like the Cannonball Express. What is that in essence? Let me explain it to you. Faith is the coal car. Let's use this. Let's say this is an old-fashioned kind of train. All right? And the motor is what? It's the fact or facts. The coal car feeds on the facts, right? Relates to the facts or to that engine. The feelings follow which cars? The facts and the faith car, don't they? And circumstances, well, they bring up the rear, like the caboose. What's the point here? The problem you and I typically have as Christians is we want to put our faith in our feelings and our circumstances. Now, how many trains do you think can run being pulled by cabooses? Zero. No caboose has ever pulled a train. They're not designed to. Only the motor can make the train move. And only the facts can feed your faith and enliven your Christian life. It can't happen any other way. Can the train run without the baggage car feelings or without the caboose? We see it all the time. Don't you see a train going down with just a couple of cars and you're so thankful when the ding, ding, ding and the thing comes down and you look down the track. Whew, it's just, they're just the motor. I mean, they're coming down to change, you know, whatever, trains. And your Christian life can operate the same. Sometimes it has to. If you and I wait for the feelings, I don't feel God, I don't feel close to God, I don't feel loved by God. If I'm waiting to feel before I act, I think you violated or I violated a basic principle of faith. In the example of Peter and the example of the centurion, fly in the face of that. And Jesus affirmed both of them, Peter with a great catch and the centurion with the healing of his servant. And God can do the same, and He'll do the same if you'll act in faith, regardless of how you feel about your situation or circumstances, or what your circumstances seem to dictate. Now, here's the clincher, and it relates to the motor. What's going to drive the Christian life for you and for me is the motor, the facts. All right, what are the facts? I'm going to give it to you plain and simple. God and His Word, invariables. They never change. God and his word, to the degree that you put your faith in God, the person of God, the character, the nature of God, and to the degree that you apply the things that God says, if you take those to heart, to that degree, guess what? Your train's going to move. You're going to see progress. And I want to suggest that God wants you to feel something. And I want to suggest that God wants to change your circumstances. But those two cars come where? At the beginning? No, they follow. In line. Facts, faith, feelings, circumstances. Sometimes the opposite, circumstances and feelings come last. But they do come if you'll trust him. Friends, that's what bold faith is all about. That's what it's all about. It's encouraging us. It's encouraging God's people in Branch County. 28 churches. We'll pray for them by name next week. I'm going to print them in the bulletin. It's encouraging God's family, Christians, people just like you and I, to do one thing, to trust him more, boldly. Take courage to step out and do things that you wouldn't naturally do because you don't feel like it or your circumstances are not quite right. It's to act anyway in faith. And guess what? To watch and see what God does as a result. All right, now's your moment. I want you to pull out those sheets of paper. You don't need the prayer request. We've already been over that. In your bulletin this morning, I want to suggest to you, we've given you several tools, kind of like my draw shave that I use to build, to peel away the wood with the as a tool. Here's some tools that you can use to develop your faith in the next 30 days, 1 month. You've got them in hand there. Let me just suggest several of those things. Every Sunday for the next month, we're going to preach on this theme, specifically bold faith, and this year's theme is love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to talk about being neighborly, being better neighbors. We're going to define what a good neighbor looks like. And as a Christian, how you and I can obey, can apply that passage in our own personal lives. That's the focus of the message. Now, if you have a spiritual disciplines, this little sheet right here, you should have one of these. I want to encourage you to preempt or preview the message. I'm going to give you a head start. I want you to study some of the passages I'll touch on next week as it relates to that second great commandment, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And if you are fortunate enough to be in a small group, as this little outline right here with the trees on it. There are six of them that are happening this week and will happen for the next 4 weeks. I would encourage everyone. I think everyone needs a huddle. I would encourage you to find a group that fits your time frame and jump in. There's contacts and phone numbers there. And on the back of that, if you're curious what those groups will do, I'm going to give you the pre-prep here. You can read the questions and the verses. They relate to the spiritual disciplines. Kind of all ties together what we can do as groups. All right? Those are two things. How many of you have got a bracelet on this morning? Out in the hall there, you saw the Bold Faith bracelets. Want to encourage you to put one of these on every day. This is a tool that we're going to use countywide. There's some 3,500-plus bracelets out there. Or as of today, they should be, because they're being distributed today. We kind of got a jump on them last week. And your assignment is, when you get up in the morning, if you don't like sleeping with it, put it on. Put it where you can find it in the morning. And ask God to strengthen your faith, to help you to develop faith, bold faith, to take steps of faith, specifically as it relates to our theme this month, the people that he brings into our life around us, our neighbors. All right? You go out to Walmart or to the gas station or at work, keep an eye out for bracelets. Remember what I've cued you on. When you see a bracelet, what should you do? Well, you approach that person and you appreciate the fact that they're wearing their bracelet. Ask them what church they got it from. Make a connection with somebody from someplace else that you wouldn't normally see. Same bracelets. We're going to do the same exercises. If you've got this flyer now, turn to it. on the back, I mentioned the devotionals, and you can grab the broader version of that written by pastors apart from our spiritual disciplines. Take one of those, and there's a daily reading Monday through Friday. Get started tomorrow and read those devotionals. There's a prayer card. Have you got a prayer card this morning? We'll close with this little prayer. This is a tool. Boy, you're making out like a bandit this morning, aren't you? We're giving you so much good stuff. Feels like Christmas around here. Wow. I want you to put that on the mirror, maybe if you shave in the morning or on your dashboard of your car or someplace where you can see this daily, maybe on the cover of your Bible. And every day, commit to pray this prayer. As I mentioned, we'll finish with this prayer in just a minute, so hang on to that. If you've got this little flyer here, open it up on the inside. I think this is one of the most significant things we're doing this year. This is called a block map. It's another tool. It's another draw shape or chisel that I want you to develop and work with. I think it'll do a lot for you personally in this realm. Who's my neighbor? We are challenging. Boy, I'd love to see 75 or 100 people from our church join with maybe 1,000 Christians in the county who have agreed to do exactly that, to pray the daily prayer, to read the devotionals, to wear their wristbands, and to fill out the block map. How do you fill that out? Well, it's somewhat self-explanatory. You put your name in the middle. Did you notice that? If you know who you are, write your name right there. And then you ask and answer this question: who are my nearest neighbors? Who lives around me? Who do I have in my vicinity that I can directly relate to in obedience to by faith? Not by feelings, but obedience to Christ's command. How can I start to reach out to my neighborhood, my neighbors around me? Now, a few of you, I bet you could fill this out right now. You know the 8 closest neighbors by name. First level. We're going to look at 3 levels of information, and we'll work with this each week. Maybe there's a few of you who can't name one of your neighbors. You don't know any. You've waved to them or you see them over there, but you don't know their name. Well, you've got some work to do, don't you? We've got homework to start meeting our neighbors. And we're going to talk about how to do that. If you can stick around with me the next hour, we've got some excellent ways to do that and something coming up here in a week or two that I think you'll want to be a part of. So I want to encourage you to join me to find out what that is a way to break the ice with people in our neighborhood. But there's several other things that'll be happening simultaneously this month, and I want to encourage you, as I encourage myself, let's pick up on what God is doing. Let's exercise our faith. Don't let it get flabby here or attrition. Let's ask God to develop it, and let's use some of these tools to complete a task that he's given us to do. What's our task? 2 things: to be united as his people with a greater body of Christ, and 2, to make an impact, to make a difference in our community, in the world. I think that's what God has asked every one of us to do, and he wants to equip us to do exactly that. I think bold faith can help. Boy, in conclusion this morning, a couple of questions. You've got them on the bottom of your bulletin there, and we'll finish. Hang on to this paperwork. Don't lose this now. Stick it in your Bible right away. Don't leave it on your seat. First of all, if faith is foundational, would an outside observer be able to conclude that that's true for you? Just by watching your life, would they be able to tell that God is the basic ingredient, it's foundational for you? I just said that each person is responsible for their own spiritual growth and development. Let me ask you, how are you actively developing your faith? It's your responsibility. My responsibility is to give you material, opportunity, application, as I said. It's your responsibility, along with me, I'm a player coach here, to take to heart, to apply what God says in our daily lives. Knowledge, obedience, and time, we saw earlier. And then thirdly and finally, are you willing to take steps of bold faith during the next month? Is that too much to ask? If you're willing, I want to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to put you on the spot. Here's the first step of faith. I'm going to stand. I'm not promising anything. I wouldn't make a promise to you or to God that says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make this. It's going to be the best. You know what I'm doing? I'm saying, God, with your help, I'll do what I can. If you'll help me, if you'll use me, I'm available. If you're willing to say that this morning along with me, why don't you stand, take out your bold faith prayer, and we'll finish up with that prayer. Melissa, you can come on down if you would as well. Now, this is a cold turkey prayer. You may not have been able to read this ahead, so I want you to eyeball what you're about to say. You're not praying it to the neighbor, or you're not praying it to me. You're praying it to God. But if you can sincerely say, God, this is the kind of thing I really want. I want to be about this. I want this to happen in my life. And with your help, I'm willing, if you'll do it in me. Why don't you join me, and let's pray this prayer together as we close. Ready? Oh, Lord, in honor of your holy name, help me to truly love my neighbor as myself. Touch through my hands, speak through my words, love through my actions. Soften and turn hearts toward you. And let your spirit work immeasurably more than imagined. I boldly ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity you've given us again to be part of this, I think, this significant campaign, this Bold Faith initiative. And I can't think of a more practical assignment. It's relevant for everyone here than to take to heart what Jesus said is the second greatest command in the Bible, to love our neighbors as ourselves. I can't do that without your help, Lord. I need to do that. I want to do it. And so I ask for myself, and I pray for these, my friends here this morning, those who are listening, that you would help us by bold faith to act in courage, not because we feel like it or because it's that easy to do. And some people here are honestly don't like their neighbors or the people that they work with or people around them. That's okay, in spite of how we feel about these things. We know what you say, and if you say so, you say the word, and we're taken off. And that's my prayer, Lord, that you would convince us of this simple truth, that you will supply everything necessary to follow suit, to follow through, if we just respond in faith. Work with us, Lord, our church and so many churches that are kicking off this morning here in Branch County. I thank you for the people of God in this community. Strengthen us, and I pray as a result that you would use us to make a difference. That's what we all want. We want to improve our community. We want to improve in this county. We want to see the world changed for your namesake and glory. I believe that's your will as well. So we thank you for this time. We ask that you would lead us as we go. And we commit ourselves into your care in Jesus' name. Amen.